Hey, Crossroads, thanks for joining us. A special shout out to our Crossroads Anywhere community, made up of people all over the world meeting in person and online. But today, wherever you are, we're going to hear from Chuck on how you are a light. Let's jump in right now.
Wow, that's like Bengals hype level intensity about the Bible. Come on. Wow. Hey, I'm Chuck, and I am so glad to be here, especially on weekends like this. I'm really glad to be with other people who are going the way of God. It's been a very full and emotional week with all the headlines in the news, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit, but I want to start in a place of levity. Is that okay? Is that okay if I start in a place of levity? All right, so there was a weather phenomenon that happened this week, and I want to tell you about how it impacted our home. So all of my kids were rooting for a snow day on Wednesday. All of them were rooting for a snow day, and for whatever reason, what came up in school was like, I guess if you put your snowshoes under your bed or if you put a spoon under your pillow, that, you know, you can, it helps to kind of make it snow or whatever. And I was like, you know what? In the Mingo family, we believe in the power of prayer. Can I get an amen, somebody? And so I said to my kids, I said, forget all that stuff. I want you to ask God for a snow day. I want you to pray and ask God for a snow day. Now, this could have gone horribly wrong if it didn't snow and they didn't get a snow day, right? Because then it's like, how do you handle when God says no? But I was like, all right, I'm gonna press in and lean in. And so sure enough, if you remember, if you're around this region, like Tuesday night, 99% of schools had already said, we're done. We're not meeting tomorrow, right? And so my school, our kids' school, still hadn't. And it was like 6 in the morning, the day of, on Wednesday. And finally, our school was like, okay, we're taking a snow day. And so I'm sure when I go outside, I'm going to see Snowmageddon. And when I walk outside, nothing. Absolutely nothing, right? And so I'm like, okay, but I'm going to spin this. So the only kid that was up before I left for work was my daughter, Isabel. And I said, Isabel, I want you to know God loves you so much. He gave you a snow day without any snow. So there you go. Oh man, I'm gonna be talking, but I want my kids to kind of press into prayer. And so I'm gonna talk about that a lot, this idea of what it means to imitate a father or imitate a parent, because it's kind of core to what we're talking about today. So I'll give you one other quick kid story. I tried to find the picture for this and I couldn't find it, unfortunately. But when Nathan was 3, he's my oldest. When he was 3, he was just at that age where he wanted to do everything like dad. And so, you know, summer and I got to cut the grass. And I remember we bought him a toy lawnmower. One of my favorite pictures is like I'm cutting the grass with the lawnmower and Nathan is behind me with his toy lawnmower cutting the grass. I love that picture because I think that even at a 3-year-old, in his mind, he knew this big guy called dad loves me. And I want to be like dad. So I want to do what dad is doing. And there's a spiritual truth to that that we're going to press into today because we're looking at the book of Ephesians. This is a letter that Paul wrote to early followers of Jesus. And Ephesians chapter 5 is where we're going to be spending our time today. And it starts with these words, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Be imitators of God. And so we've been looking at what does it mean to imitate God in this series? What does it mean? And so the first week, Brian talked about the fact that, hey, when you're in relationship with God through Jesus, you're different. You show up different in the world. And last week, Kyle had a powerful message talking about you have a different name. You have a name because you are connected to God. And the big idea today is this. When you're in relationship with Jesus, you are light. So walk in the light. I want everybody to say, walk in the light. Walk in the light. And this is a message to people who have said, yes, I'm trusting in Jesus. I would identify myself, not just out of words, but out of my life's direction as a follower of Jesus. That's who I'm really focusing in and talking to today. But let me say this. This is not for people who have their lives all put together. because I'm not qualified to give a message to those kinds of people. I don't know about you, but I'm not qualified to give that. So this is for followers of Jesus, not for perfect people. And so if you are here today and you're like, I don't know that I would align myself with Jesus. Maybe I'm here and I'm interested, I'm open, but I don't know that I would go all in on that. I want you to know this without a shadow of a doubt. You are welcomed here. Whatever your thoughts are on God, church, the Bible, Jesus, I am so glad you're here. We are so glad you're here. This is a place made for you. I want you to know that and believe that and experience that. And I want you to know you're invited. That what we're going to talk about today is the kind of life that Jesus invites you into, an adventurous life where you walk as the light. So I've got a couple lights up here. You know, the lights have different purposes. So much of our world is around light, right? So I got a spotlight so I can see who's falling asleep here at the 10 o'clock service. I can see you. I see you. I see you. No, I'm just playing. So we've got that light. But then, you know, spotlights kind of focus on what's most important. Then we have headlights. So if your car's headlight go out, you know it right away because it's like, okay, man, I need to take care of that. Then we have flashlights, of course, flashlights who illuminate the way. If you've been to any of the camps or if you've gone camping, want to make sure you have a flashlight when the power goes out in your house. Want to make sure you have a flashlight. This also makes for a great funk song for any Parliament Funkadelic people in the house. Flashlight. Red light. Let me stop. I love that song. All right, so we got flashlights. So we have all kinds of different lights that we can have up here. Then any nightlight people, when you were a kid, you just needed a nightlight for a little bit of comfort. Yes, you still do. That's all right. I like a nightlight too. So it's like nightlight. And then you've got the sunlight, right? You've got the sunlight, the brightness of the sun that literally not just brings warmth, but brings life to the world. And so here's the deal. You are light. When you're in relationship with God, so walk as the light. And the big idea is this. Light is the best way to get out of any darkness. Light is what pushes darkness away. And today, we're going to talk about what does it look like when we embrace that calling and allow God's light to illuminate our path forward. So let's pray as we jump in. God, I ask that you would shine your light. You would shine your light on every person. You would shine your light on our lives. You would shine your light on our hearts. You would shine your light as we experience what it means and what is ours through Jesus as people of the light. I pray that you would make this a moment of transformation, not just information, for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be in Ephesians 5, and I'm going to start out by reading the first 10 verses of Ephesians 5, which say this, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness," which is another word for greed, "must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." There's a lot in there. There's a lot in there. We're going to unpack it all. We're going to unpack it because Paul is drawing a very clear distinction between darkness and light. And he's calling us up and into what it means to be the people of light. You are light, so walk in the light. And he defines light. We see it at the very end where he says, "The fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." So let me give you what those words meant in the biblical context. Goodness means love in action. That's what goodness is. Righteousness, or what's right, is godly character and actions, those things that align with the character and the nature of God. And truth is conformity to God's word and God's will. So if you want to know what I mean when I say walk in the light, I mean what Paul means. I mean what the Bible means, that we're to walk as love in action. We're to walk in those things that are godly in character and action. And we're to walk in conformity with God's word and God's will. That's what it means to walk in the light. And if you're in Jesus, you are light. So walk in the light. One of the stories that I was recalling this week is something that happened with Ben Franklin in Philadelphia. So Ben Franklin wanted to convince people in his time to put streetlights out on the street. He felt like that would increase safety and all of that. But people weren't buying what he was selling. So I don't know if he had like, maybe they had the version of a TED Talk, but nobody was buying his TED Talk. Nobody was digging it. And maybe he was trying to workshop it in the halls of Independence Hall, but nobody was buying it there. So Ben Franklin decided, rather than keep talking about streetlights, I'm going to put out a streetlight. And he put out a streetlight where he lived. And as people were walking, they began to experience the benefit of that light. They experienced a bit of an increase of safety because, dark streets, not everybody had money. And so there was thievery and all kinds of things. But that light made people feel a little bit safer. And the other thing is, and you can still go in old Philadelphia and see this now, they've got these cobblestone streets. And if you're not careful, you can trip and fall on a cobblestone real quick. And people realize, oh, when there's light in our path, we're not tripping and falling as much. So over time, not because he talked about the light, but because he shined the light, street lights became more popular in that day and in that time. And I think the same is true for us as people of the light. We're not called primarily to just talk about the light. We're not called to tweet about the light. We're called to walk in the light. And as we walk in the light, it shines and people experience the blessing of the light. You are light, so walk as light. And we need that because people are walking in darkness today. We need that. One of the articles that I came across is from the Huffington Post, and the title was interesting. It says, "Why are morally gray characters so popular in television?" We stop to think about that. Like, I know when I was a kid growing up, it was clear who the good guys were and who the bad guys were. That was just common, right? It was like basic TV plot line. But now, think about the shows you watch, I watch. It's a little bit harder to discern who the good guys are from the bad guys, right? So someone, I think, writes very reflectively about that and says, it seems that at some point, popular culture, TV in particular, stopped reflecting who we want to be and started reflecting to us who we actually are. The reason it follows that morally relativistic characters are popular is that we are a morally gray audience living in morally relativistic times. Other than on children's television, a beacon of morality can never be the lead character on a show anymore. Whether this is good or bad is up to history to decide, but what's clear is that nothing's clear anymore. Doesn't that resonate? I mean, think about it. It just, everything is gray. Everything is gray. And so that's being reflected. They talk about art reflecting life. I think that's art reflecting life, that we're living in this morally gray time. And as people of the light, how do we navigate that? And so we just need to know we're not the first people to wrestle with the grayness of morality. It's not like that's a modern 21st century reality for humans. That's been true ever since the first humans made a decision against God. And so the words of Dostoevsky in his famous novel, The Brothers Karamazov, came to mind as well. And he says this, and this is interesting. He says, "A man who lies to himself and believes his own lies becomes unable to recognize truth either in himself or in anyone else. When he has no respect for anyone, he can no longer love. And in him, he yields to his impulses, indulges in the lowest form of pleasure, and behaves in the end like an animal in satisfying his vices. And it all comes from lying to others and to yourself." And I want to just double click on a portion of that that really spoke to me. He says, when he has no respect for anyone, he can no longer love. And if I were to put my finger on what is the underlying thing in all of the darkness that we've seen, even this week, there is this sense of when we lose respect, we are unable to love. And we yield to our own impulses, indulge in the lowest forms of pleasure, and behave in the end like an animal in satisfying our vices. See, here's the thing. I just want to pause. When I read those words, what does it bring up in you in terms of thoughts and feelings as you think about that Dostoevsky quote? For me, it's really sobering. It's also saddening. And it is personally convicting. Because I wish I could say, that's the problem with people out there. I wish I could say, here's what needs to change in our society. But the truth is, that darkness out there lives in here. More than I care to admit, I give way to the darkness in my own soul. And so there's a part of me that's wrestling with what Paul is saying about what it means to be a child of the light and how I walk in the light. It's personally sobering to me. Because Paul says, there are dark deeds in the world. He says sexual immorality, and he uses the word there, porneia, which is where we get our word pornographic and pornography from. He's talking about that in this passage. And then he says the word uncleanness, which is like a catch-all for all kinds of other immorality. And then he talks about greed. And you might say, well, how is greed on the same category as porneia? Well, they're really two sides of the same coin. It is the desire for something that is not ours for our own pleasure. And so that's why Paul talks about those two things together. See, as you read the Bible, what you'll find is lust is not just about sex. So there are places like in 1 John 2:16 where John is contrasting the people of light to what it means to not live in the light. And he says, the things that take us away from God, he says, are the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes. And that word is the word lust. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. So there's darkness in our deeds when our actions come from lust and not love in a bunch of different categories. But there's also darkness in our words. He talks about filthiness, coarse joking, foolish talk. And let me be very clear. Paul is not making some statement in the first century about comedy. That's not what he's doing. But what he's saying is, anytime our words, our speech, our language is the tearing down of others and not the building up of others, that is a dark use of the gift of our tongue, the gift of our minds, and it is inconsistent with what it means to build others up with our words and to have words that come from a place of self-sacrificial love. And you can fit a whole lot of speech in that category. And so Paul is talking about these things. And then, if that's not hard enough to read, he says this, there shouldn't even be a hint of that among the people of light. Now, am I the only person whose butt puckers when I read that? Okay, maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm the only one struggling. I'm just saying, I'm telling you, there is a sense in which the darkness can be overwhelming to us. And the darkness isn't just out there, it's in here. So what are we supposed to do? Because this darkness can be heavy. Friends, it's been a week. It's been a week. And I am heavy-hearted this week. Yes, I'm heavy-hearted over Tyre Nichols, and I'm heavy-hearted for his family. And I am heavy-hearted over, I think, 15 families in California just this week who lost people to mass shootings. And I am heavy-hearted about 7 and maybe now more people in Israel who have been killed by another mass shooting. And my heart breaks for the average of 400,000 people in our country over the last several years who have died to homicide. My heart breaks. My heart breaks for every life from womb to tomb that is taken before its time. And maybe you draw your lines in different places than I do on all of the above, but can we all agree that this thing called life is precious, and it is a gift from the giver of light? It is a gift. And therefore, violence is a fruit of the darkness. It's a fruit of the darkness. But here's what I've really been wrestling with this week. As a person who is in the light, not because of my work, but because of the work of Jesus on my behalf, as a light bearer in the world, is it enough for me to just be sad? Is it enough for me to just be heartbroken? Have I done my Christian duty if I'm just sad? Have I done my Christian duty if I just tweet thoughts and prayers like everyone else? I think we can be informed on the answer to that by a sermon that was given now nearly 67 years ago by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., almost to the day. January 30th in 1956. January 30th, 1956 was the eve of the Montgomery bus boycott. And so that night, Martin Luther King was speaking to a crowd at First Baptist Church in Alabama of over 2,000 people, and they were preparing the next day to boycott the buses, something they would do for like the next 380-something days. But while that crowd was gathered at First Baptist Church, someone had planted a bomb and it exploded at Martin Luther King's home, where his wife Coretta and his daughter Yolanda were inside at the time of the explosion. Miraculously, their lives were spared. But you can imagine that Martin Luther King rushed from there to his home. There had already been a crowd gathered around his home. And at that moment, Martin Luther King urged those people to not choose violence. But you know he was wrestling. And so 7 days later, because he was a pastor, he had to preach. And he preached a message at Dexter Avenue Baptist Church, where he was pastoring at the time. And the title of that sermon was, "It's Hard to Be a Christian." And you might imagine that he was saying it's hard to be a Christian because he was wrestling with God. How could you call me to this, and yet my wife and my daughter are at risk? Maybe he was struggling to trust God, but that is not what he meant by it being hard to be a Christian. Here's what he said in some of that sermon. He said, "One of the most prevalent illusions of modern life is the belief that it is easy to be a Christian. In so many quarters, Christianity has been relegated to a bundle of sentimental teachings, so Christianity ends up little more than a glorified aspirin tablet, an opiate of the people." He goes on to say this, "We have substituted a cushion for a cross. We have substituted a soothing lemonade of escape for the bitter cup of reality. We have a high blood pressure of creeds, things we say we believe, and an anemia of deeds, things we actually do based on those beliefs." See, what King was saying is hard about being a Christian is it's hard to shine our light in the middle of the darkness when the moment demands it. It's easier to fall in line with the status quo, or it's easier to stay in a place of doing nothing. But as the people of light, I want to submit to you, we're called to walk in the light in the midst of the darkness. We're called to something more. We're called to that. Let me put it in 2023 terms for us. In 2023, it's hard to be a Christian because we can have an abundance of tweets and an anemia of feet. And we're called to something different. Might it be that all I need to know about how to respond to the moment that we're in, this dark moment that we're in, is based on a song I learned when I was 5 years old at Shekinah Revival Temple, 6706 North Broad Street in Philadelphia. When I learned this song, "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine." And then we used to sing this verse, "Hide it under a bushel." No, "I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel." No, "I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel." No, "I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine." We are the people of light. We are the people of light. And we are called to shine in this darkness. And let me be very clear on what I'm saying. These dark deeds, these dark words that Paul is describing here, they have real eternal consequences. Do not miss that. But what he's calling us to isn't a rule book. He isn't saying, "So therefore, make sure you work really hard to do these things, and make sure you work really hard not to do these things." No, he's saying something has changed in your identity. You are now light, so you can walk in the light. One of my favorite movies is Black Panther. I love both movies, love them both. In fact, you can try to hold my family accountable to this. I've told my family that when I die, I want to be buried in the Wakanda Forever pose. And they keep pushing back that they're not going to do that. So if I precede you in death and there's a casket laid out, just adjust me. If they haven't done it, just, I wanna go out this way. Wakanda Forever. So just, you know, you can adjust me. You got my permission to adjust me. But in the first movie, there's a scene that happens like in the first couple minutes of the movie, and it is so powerful. King T'Chaka has died. And King T'Challa is about to, his son, actually Prince T'Challa at this point, is about to assume the throne and become the Black Panther. But the ritual is anybody who wants to has an opportunity to challenge him for the throne. And M'Baku, who's one of my favorite characters from another part of the Wakanda community, he challenges him. And there's a part at which M'Baku has him over this waterfall, and you're like, we're 7 minutes into the movie, I don't know if the Black Panther is going to become the Black Panther. Where is this going? And in the midst of that tension moment, what you hear is in the background, you hear his mother, played by Angela Bassett, yell out, "Show them who you are." She doesn't call him to remember his skill. She doesn't call him to remember his training. She calls him to remember his identity. And I'm telling you, in the face of the darkness that we face, you and I, as people of light, need to show them who we are. Show them who we are. You are light. You are light. So walk in the light. Look at how Paul defines it in Ephesians 5:8. He says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." Notice he doesn't say, "At one time you stumbled in the darkness." He doesn't say, "One time you wrestled in the darkness." He says, "No, your identity apart from Jesus was darkness, but Jesus came and he had the power to transfer you from darkness to light. You have a new identity because of the finished work of Jesus on your behalf. So now you are light in the Lord. So walk in the light." Walk in the light. We see this theme throughout the Bible. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." In Colossians 1:13, it says, "He, Jesus, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." This is what God did for us. And those words I learned in Sunday school came from Jesus himself, where in Matthew 5, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Once you were darkness, but now you are light. So walk in the light." And let me be very clear. You don't work your way into walking in the light. You believe your way into walking in the light. This is about believing that you are changed and you are different because you are now identified as a beloved child of God. There's a story that came to me this week. And it's kind of surprising that I've gone this long at Crossroads. I've been speaking at Crossroads for years. I don't think I've ever shared this story. So when I was a kid, I was born with what they call pigeon toes. Anybody know what that is? Like pigeon toes. Like my feet were really, really turned in on themselves. And actually, it was so bad that I had to wear special shoes for a period of time, and they would even put this bar in between kids to try to get my feet to be a little bit more turned out on themselves. And so here's the thing about being pigeon-toed. Like, it helped a bit, but there's still times when I'll walk and it might come out that I'm a little bit pigeon-toed. People have noticed that in me. But here's the thing. Something that might have been seen as a deficit, I actually saw it as a point of pride. You know why? Because my daddy was pigeon-toed. My daddy was pigeon-toed. And every male Mingo that I met in my lifetime was also pigeon-toed. And so sometimes when I was a kid and I would walk, my family on my mother's side, who weren't the Mingos, they would say, "Chuck, you walk just like your daddy." And can I tell you, I love the fact that I walk like my daddy. I love the fact that there were aspects of my daddy that were true of me. How much more you, as a beloved child of God, who has the privilege of being a royal priesthood, a chosen nation, who has the power of God's Spirit in you, how much more should we walk like our daddy? People should look at you and should look at me and just say, "You know what? You walk like your daddy. You know what? You love like your daddy. You serve like your daddy. You forgive like your daddy. You are gracious like your daddy. You are kind like your daddy. You bring hope like your daddy. You shine like your daddy." You should have some swagger in your walk because you walk like your daddy. You are light. You are light. So walk in the light. Walk in the light. A couple of weeks ago on his podcast, Brian had a guest, John Burke, who has studied near-death experiences, thousands of them, read, researched, interviewed, whatever he could do to get around people who have had a near-death experience, he's done it. And one of the things that's interesting is the common threads that he's seen in all of these stories. And one of them has to do with light. I mean, we've all heard that story, right? Somebody has a near-death experience. They talk about being drawn to a light. But another common thread he said is whenever they encounter beings in that near-death experience, those beings are also defined as beings of light. But not the kind of light that the sun shines on. The common thread is these beings all seem to have this light emanating from them. It's not just a light over them, it's a light from within them that's illuminating everything around. What if Paul is not being metaphorical when he says to you and I, once you were darkness, but now you are light, that there is literally the light of God, there's literally the light of Jesus, there's literally the light of the Holy Spirit emanating from you, and maybe you can't see it fully this side of heaven, but you are a being of light. You have had a fundamental change in who you are. And now you can walk in the light. I believe it's true. I believe it's true. Something has changed for us. Something is available for us. So no wonder Paul says, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Be imitators. So I got like 5 minutes left. Let me make this super practical. How do you do this? How do you walk in the light? I'll give you three things really quick. Number one, you walk in the light by pleasing the Lord. Number two, you walk in the light through the power of the Holy Spirit. And number three, you walk in the light by partnering with others. Let me break those down. First, by pleasing the Lord. Ephesians 5:10, Paul says, so try to discern what pleases the Lord. That's why we pray. That's why it's so important we have a relationship with God, because God wants to guide us. It's why it's so important that we read the Bible for ourselves and we understand, God, what is your nature? What is your character? What are the things that make you happy? What are the things that break your heart so that we can orient our lives in the way and the direction of God? We do it by pleasing the Lord. But we can't please the Lord on our own. Apart from what Jesus has provided to me in the presence of the Spirit in my life, I'm going to do those dark deeds more and more and more. It's going to be a progressive destruction into darkness for me. But because of the Holy Spirit, I actually have a power available to me to walk in the light. So in Ephesians 5:18, Paul says this, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the way to read that is be being filled. Be regularly, repeatedly, always and forever, allowing the Holy Spirit to fill you with light so you can walk in the light. And this is a team sport. This is not a solo sport. It says in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. That means that if I'm going to fully walk in the light, I need your feedback. As my brother, as my sister, I need you to help me walk in the light. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you're not here. But I believe that tonight, around 9 o'clock, I want to be celebrating that the Cincinnati Bengals are back in the Super Bowl. That's what I want to be doing. That's what I want to be doing. But can I be honest with you? If it's going to happen, it's not going to be only because Joe Burrow did Joe Burrow things. Although I'm telling y'all, Joe Burrow's about to do some Joe Burrow things. Don't get me wrong. He's about to do some Joe Burrow things. But let me tell you something. Joe Burrow's got to be Joe Burrow. But guess what? Ja'Marr Chase, T. Higgins, and Tyler Boyd, and Irvin, they got to be doing some catches that are amazing. We might need Sam Hubbard to run another 98 yards and get a touchdown for us. We certainly need Hendrickson to be putting some pressure on Patrick Mahomes. My man, Evan McPherson, is going to have to kick some extra points to bring us into this thing. When the Bengals make the Super Bowl, it will be because they got there as a team. It'll be because they got there as a team. I'm doing my Super Bowl preaching message already. We ain't even gotten there yet. I'm ready for this thing. I'm ready for this thing. And friends, here's what I want you to get. When you and I, with the power we possess as children of the light, collectively begin to shine our light in the darkness cannot overcome this light. Hatred cannot overcome this light. Violence cannot overcome this light. And I'm telling you what, it is time for you to shine. It is time for you to shine. So here's my question for you. Where in your life are you stumbling in the dark? Where are you stumbling in darkness, maybe trying to find your way? Jesus came to bring light. He came to bring a light that the darkness could not overcome. And when you receive Jesus, when you trust him, when you say, Jesus, what you did for me on the cross, I believe it. And I want you in my life. I want that spirit. I want your light. When you trust God with your life in that way, guess what? You begin to shine. And so I know you got cell phones, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to take out your cell phones. I want you to find the light on your cell phones, and I want us to shine. I want us to shine. I want us to shine. I want us to know that light is always going to overcome darkness. You see it around you. Look at this room. Look at this. This is what we're called to be. We are light. Let's walk as light. That's what we're called to be and do. Now, maybe today, for some of you, you came in here and you're like, man, I didn't know that this is what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. I thought it was about Jesus giving me some helpful principles that make me live a better life. I didn't know it was about transformation. I didn't know that Jesus wants to take the darkest things in my life and actually bring them into the light so he can heal me, so he can rescue me, and then he can empower me to be a part of the rescue mission for others. And maybe today, for the first time, you get that something clicked for you. And if that's the case, then I want you to do something else. I want you in this moment, as a moment of trust, as a moment of saying, I'm taking a step toward Jesus, not just to shine your light, but if for the first time this is registering for you, I want you to wave your light. I want you to wave your light. I want you to just look at those lights that are waving. People who are saying, I understand something today. Maybe for the first time, I'm waving that light and saying, Jesus, here I am. Here I am, Lord. I want to receive your light. Here I am, Lord. I want to be rescued by you. Here I am, Lord. I want to shine in the darkness of this world as a beloved child of God. If you're waving that light for the first time, I want to encourage you to do something else. After today, we've got a prayer team. They're over by the fireplace. Don't leave today without telling somebody, hey, I made a decision, so they can pray for you. They can get you connected to this team, because you don't have to do this alone, and in fact, you can't do it alone. I want us to stand with these lights. Keep those lights. I want us to stand. If you were at a concert, you would do that, right? If you're at a concert, you'd do the same thing, right? So I want you to keep those lights. We're going to sing this song again that we started with, and I love this first line. It says, Jesus, you sent the darkness running out of an empty grave. We're going to sing this as a declaration of the people of light. And God, as we do that, I just pray that your light will continue to emanate and shine in this room, God. We dedicate in this moment to be people of the light who walk in the light. Amen.
Before we go, I've got a question for you. What do you think about prayer? Like, seriously, what do you think about it? Is it just a thing before meals, or is it something you feel like you should do but aren't really sure like where it fits in real life? Or maybe you've just felt stuck, anxious, confused, or uncertain about what's ahead. If any of those apply to you, join us for monthly Night of Prayer. I'm actually really confident you will experience prayer as not just talking at God or just reciting words, but actually hearing from him. We've seen awesome stuff, from legit miracles and physical healing to all kinds of breakthrough and encouragement. There's some music that I lead. My wife, Rachel, and I will share a little bit of our stories with prayer and some things that we've learned. And you'll have a chance to experience what we call prophetic prayer. It's prayer from one of our amazing and trusted prayer team members. Head to crossroads.net/anywhere for more info and to sign up. Now, second thing, if you're single or if you're married, and that's like everyone, right? I have something for you. I have an amazing upcoming series of cohorts for folks who are married and folks who are single. It can be an amazing way to bring some fresh energy, growth, and community whenever it works for your schedule. Cohorts are 21 days of teaching, access to a personal coach, and community designed to bring breakthrough. Check them out at crossroads.net/cohorts. Have a great week. We will see you guys next time on Crossroads.